Again, this week, we have seen intolerance, a profound lack of respect for one religion by followers of another, an unwillingness to see value in other faith traditions. Again, we have seen intolerance, even within a single tradition, where extremists destroy cultural landmarks of more liberal believers within their own faith. And we have seen inexcusable violence spurred on, at least in part, by religious-based conflict. But here today, we gather with an appreciation and respect for the teachings of all traditions, and an acknowledgement that we can find value and meaning in the teachings of all religions and philosophical traditions. Today, with words from Sufi Muslims, from the Hebrew Psalms, from the humanist poets and philosophers, from Christian hymnody, from Hindu practice, from Buddhist meditation, from many different times in history, in many different languages, and in many musical styles, we come together in response to a call deeper than words to touch the very soul of our being. We know that deep within us flows a life-giving source, yet we all too often become hardened and lose our connection to it. We come together in worship with words from the great Sufi Muslim poet Rumi, who wrote, "Come, take a pickaxe and break apart your stony self. The heart's matrix is glutted with rubies. Spirits of laughter are buried in your breast. Unstop the wine jar. Batter down the door to the treasury. The water in your jug is brackish and low. Smash the jug and come to the river." In one of his essays, the great Indian writer and philosopher Rabindranath Tagore discusses what he calls a spiritual education. He writes, "Children are living beings, more living than grown-up people who have built shells of habit around themselves. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary for their mental health and development that they should not have mere schools for their lessons, but a world whose guiding spirit is love. It must be an ashram where people gather for the highest ends of life, not merely meditative, but fully awake with activities." He goes on to say, and I paraphrase, "not a place where a particular ideology is drilled into children's heads, but where they are bidden to see the world as God's kingdom whose citizenship they must aspire, where the sunrise and the sunset and nature's beauty are not ignored, and teachers and students sit at the table, the same table, and both are fed." That description, written almost 80 years ago in the context of a very different culture, seems to be such a wonderful statement of the vision we have for our program of religious education. Yes, our children are here to learn about the teachings of Christianity, Judaism, of the world's great religions, about moral values, about our own Unitarian Universalist traditions. But isn't what we most want to expose them to, be it a world where the guiding spirit is love? We want them to be in that ashram where people gather for the highest ends of life. And to make this happen, it requires many committed adults to both lead and accompany our children in their religious and learning time of spiritual growth. So to all of you religious education volunteers, and your names are listed in the program today, I thank you for being willing to give of your time and talents to provide this excellent program for our children and youth. Please know that you embark on your work with our blessing and our support. Spirit of life, Holy Spirit, source of comfort and compassion, wellspring of courage and strength, guide to understanding. We sense your presence in this gathered community and in our daily lives when we take pause to notice. Be with us as we meet the challenges in our lives. Inspire us to reach out in service to others here in our community and beyond, to those less fortunate than us, close at hand and even in far-off corners of the world where the need is so great. Spirit of life, Spirit of peace, animate us to be the very best we can be, to live what we believe, proclaiming with our words and our deeds love and peace, justice and hope for our broken world. Amen. I'd like to share words with you this morning from the Sunrise Ruby by Rumi. He writes, "Work. Keep digging your well. Don't think about getting off from work. Water is there somewhere. Submit to a daily practice. Your loyalty to that is a ring on the door. Keep knocking, and the joy inside will eventually open a window and look out to see who's there." Beautiful. Thank you for that lovely ancient Latin anthem about longing. We all long for many things. Last Sunday, we focused on our longing for true community, a place that accepts us as we are, a place where we feel comfortable at home. And this morning, I want to address what I believe is even a deeper longing, the longing to connect to a deep spiritual place, a longing to live more than just on the surface of life, a longing to know true peace and profound joy. What I'm talking about is spiritual longing. And the psalmist wrote, and you just heard the choir sing, "Just like a deer longs for running water, so we long for that deep spiritual connection to God or to whatever name you give to that which is the ground of your being or your ultimate truth." In part, it is that longing that brings us here It's not just the desire for community or the RE program for our children or even the desire to work together on issues of justice. Those are very important, but so is the desire to go deeper, the desire to develop and access the spiritual dimensions of our being. As Rebecca Parker, the dean of our Star King School of Ministry, put it, when people come knocking at the door of this church, they're not looking for a committee to serve on or a potluck to go to or a rummage sale that needs organizing or an intellectual discussion that's already happened 20 times before. We come looking for a wellspring, for healing and refreshing water. We come looking for quietness lit with fire, for a sanctuary of peace and a welcome table that's spread for all. We come looking for compassion and service, for a song of overflowing joy and a prayer too deep for words. What she's getting at is that spiritual quest that brings people to a church like this one. Now, some people don't think of themselves as very spiritual. You know, I'm a scientific facts kind of guy. But there is, I think, a space within each of us that no amount of knowledge of facts will ever fill. And when that space remains empty, we feel adrift. Your theology doesn't matter. For what I'm talking about is a fundamental part of being human. We may believe differently, but we all have a sense of this spiritual longing. Every religion that I know of, as well as the secular poets and the humanist philosophers, in some way are aware of this longing, and indeed many propose ways to satisfy it. We might even say that satisfying this longing is at the very heart of the evolution of a faith tradition. And of course, that's where it gets all tied up with beliefs. But I don't believe, really, that spiritual longing is belief-based. I think it's more like in our DNA. It is humanly based, just part of who we are. And no matter our belief, we can, and I think we must, address that spiritual longing. Tending to your spiritual health is as important as tending to your physical health. In our busy lives, we can find ourselves not paying enough attention to either. First, let me make the point that these are not separate worlds. The two are very connected. The famous German poet Friedrich Schiller said that it is the spirit that builds the body. But the other way around, I think, is equally true. It is also true that when we improve our physical health, we improve our spiritual well-being. Yes, we can have deep spiritual experiences from our challenges and our illnesses. But sustaining our spiritual health goes hand in hand with sustaining our physical health. This year, we are recognizing that body-spirit connection in our programming here at church with an overarching theme called Healthy Bodies, Healthy Spirits. And we're just now beginning to set up a variety of programs that will help folks to live healthier lives. Among the programs that we hope to offer is a Tai Chi class, yoga class, healthy cooking and eating workshops. Volunteers are coming forward to help with this, and if this is an area where you have expertise or interest and would like to give of your talents, please see Ann Wickham, our new adult program coordinator, right here, or see me. And everybody, please stay tuned. Nothing will start up until mid-October, until we get past the fair. But information should start coming out soon. Okay, that was a bit of an aside, but I'm excited about the programs, and I wanted to get the commercial in. I want to return now to that spiritual development side of that equation. The late Unitarian Universalist minister Harry Schofield, who for years and years supervised and mentored many student ministers, he would often ask them something like this: how's your devotional life, your spiritual practice? And he'd push them on it. And they would explain, oh, how busy they were with all their studies, or how busy they were with this church project or this assignment in their internship. And eventually, he'd keep pressing them, and they'd typically say, well, I don't really have a regular practice or something like that. And then he would reply to them, always about the same. If you don't have a spiritual practice, you will dry up and blow away. Think how different that image is from Rebecca Parker's image of wellsprings of refreshing water. It is a healthy spiritual life that can move us from the experience of being dried up and ready to blow away to the experience of overflowing with wellsprings of living water. We all live busy lives with lots to do, and it's easy for us not to take time to attend to our spiritual lives. You know, my tendency is to wake up in the morning already grabbing my list of to-dos or having clicked off a few more in my head overnight. But many years ago, some words from C.S. Lewis spoke to me, and I think that they, as I look back, they're really probably the beginning of my regular spiritual practice. And he wrote, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush into you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to the other voice, taking the other point of view, letting the other, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." A healthy spiritual life doesn't just happen. It must be nurtured and developed. There's a quote on the front of your order of service from Soul Food by Jack Kornfield and Christina Feldman, and it puts it in a succinct way, I think. "The spirit is like any other muscle. If you use it, it gets bigger and stronger." It requires an intentional practice to truly develop the kind of spiritual life that will sustain us over the long haul, especially in difficult times. Practice is the key word here. And that practice takes time and commitment and even trial and error. I love that advice from Rumi that I shared with you earlier. And now in this context, let me read it again. It's brief. "Work. Keep digging your well. Don't think about getting off from work. Water is there somewhere. Submit to a daily practice. Your loyalty to that is a ring on the door. Keep knocking, and the joy inside will eventually open a window and look out to see who's there." Well, of course, the next question becomes, how do you do that? And that's the question that religions from both the East and the West have truly explored for thousands of years. Buddhism and other Eastern traditions offer us the practice of many different forms of meditation. In classical Zen meditation, we focus on a word or a sound to help us empty our minds of distractions. We let go of all that is pressing in on us in order to better see what really is. There are also guided meditation practices, such as the loving kindness meditation, where we focus our mind on an ever-expanding circle of human connections from ourselves out to the total stranger, even to the enemy, holding wishes of love and kindness for them all. Both these practices are part of the program of our church. And if you need help in developing a meditation practice, come early to the meditation group on Wednesday evenings. It starts at 7 and 7:30, but if they come at 7:15, they could get some pointers. Okay. Just expanded Jack's hours. But the meditation starts at 7:30. But if you'd like to talk to them about meditation, they'd be happy to. Somebody there would be happy to show you beforehand. You know, many of the spiritual practices of Western traditions, on the other hand, are called mediated practices, meaning a spiritual practice where there's something upon which we focus: words, scripture, prayers, poetry, proverbs, or physical objects such as an icon or a painting. It is this something that carries us to a particular place. It is through intense engagement, by planting the words in our heart or the image in our mind, that we're transported to a place of greater meaning and understanding. This practice can be misunderstood to be attached to particular dogma or theology, but that's not really the case. Rightly understood, the words or the image are not ends in themselves, but vehicles that open us up to our deeper selves. This, by the way, is very true of Hindu practice also. For some, one practice works better than the other, and there are many of us who benefit from a variety of approaches. Personally, although meditation, and particularly guided meditation, is part of my spiritual practice, mediated spiritual practice works best for me. Over the years, I've collected poems and passages from Scripture, even just little sayings. I seem to need to hold on to words to go deeper, and those words somehow open me up to the better part of myself. They keep me from becoming overwhelmed and help me to stay the course. Some of the passages from Scripture or poems or sayings have really just become part of me. They now just come forward when I need them and allow me to appreciate whatever I'm encountering in a deeper way. Some of those words simply live in me. They give me strength to move forward and hope that things will work out. And they remind me who I am and all that I'm connected to. They help put me back in balance and give me some insight and peace of mind. For example, when I have to face something that I don't want to, a poem of Rumi often comes to mind, which begins, and I know some of you know this as well, "This being human is a guest house, every morning a new arrival, a joy, depression, a meanness, some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all." And I tend to be a bit of a worrier by nature. Almost every morning, I need words from the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus teaches, "Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them." There have been many folks in my life who in one way or another have taught me the importance of a spiritual practice. And I thought about them as I was preparing this sermon. And interestingly, it was not the divinity school professors, and don't tell them that, or even the ministers who mentored me that really brought that idea home to me. Rather, it was someone much closer at home. It was Uncle T, a person that some of you knew who lived with my partner and I for many years. I shared the story I'm going to tell you in a sermon last year, and I didn't want to repeat it again. But the truth is, as I thought through other illustrations, none quite made the point the way this one does. So in violation of my own rule about repeating a story too soon, I'm going to hope you'll allow me to tell it. Uncle T, as some of you know, was a Christian Scientist. And for as long as he could, he read the prescribed daily readings. But it is, as his mind began to slip due to Alzheimer's, it got too difficult to find the right readings for the appointed day, and he'd just announce that the reading for the day was the 23rd Psalm, and he would read it over and over again. The next day it would also be the 23rd Psalm, and he would read it again, and it would bring him profound comfort. And he also cut out little quotations, and he put them in places where he'd see them. And one was this little plaque he had that said, "God is love." And it sat on his bed, on his nightstand by his bed in our home. About 2 years before Uncle T died, when his health had declined to the point that he could no longer live with us, Malcolm and I went about finding the right place for him. And we found a beautiful place, but they required a test of his memory and mental abilities, where he needed to demonstrate that he could function at least to this certain basic level. He got the question about who the President of the United States was wrong, along with several others, and he was becoming rather nervous and agitated. It wasn't going well. And then the examiner said, "Now, Dr. Ritzner, I have to ask you to write one sentence. It can be any sentence. It has to be a complete sentence. It can be about anything you want, anything that comes into your head. Just write a complete sentence for me." He looked at us, and this calmness came over him and took the pencil and the paper, and without hesitation, he wrote a three-word sentence. "God is love. Period." Put the pencil down and said, "How's that?" I knew where those words came from. They were on that little plaque in his room that he read all the time, right by his bed. They were just part of him. Tears came to the eyes of the woman giving the test, and she let him move right in. But the story goes on, and Uncle T continued to decline. And on one July day, I got a call that he had calmly said to a nurse that he was going to die now. They helped him to bed, and he was not looking good, so they called me, and I went over. By the time I got there, he was already dead. I went into his room, and there was a serene look on his face. And sitting right beside him on that nightstand was that little plaque with the words, "God is love." I'm sure that was his last thought. Have you wondered what words will be for you, will be there for you in your last days? I can tell you, they will be the words that you have planted in your heart. His spiritual practice was with him right to the end, and it supported him and gave him peace of mind. We all experience difficulties in our lives. Most of us have lots and lots of stress. We rush through the demands of each day on the surface with little thought, little appreciation, even perhaps not much clarity of purpose. Most of us yearn for something more, something deeper, something that will help us put things in perspective, something that will just give us a little relief from the pressure. And yes, there are good therapists and great vacations, but it takes more than that to keep a soul in good health. Trust me, I'm no guru. My life gets crazy, and even though I know better, I will neglect my spiritual practice. At times, I get impatient, lose focus, feel exhausted, scattered in all directions. It is then I know I have to get back to my practice, not just for a few minutes each morning, but back to living with those words and poems in a way that they are ready for me when I need them. I know that when I do, I feel totally different. I'm in touch with the center of who I am, my being. There's an openness, a fullness that comes to me. I feel the refreshing water that Rebecca Parker spoke of, bubbling up inside of me and flowing through me like a river. It's when I'm in this place that I have so much more to bring to others. I want to end this sermon by returning to where we started this morning. You know, this sermon, like last week's sermon and many sermons, is an invitation to you. And I doubt we could express that invitation better than the Sufi Muslim poet Rumi did in the words I read as the call to worship. "Come, take a pickaxe and break apart your stony self. The heart's matrix is glutted with rubies. Springs of laughter are buried in your breast. Unstop the wine jar. Batter down the door to the treasury. The water in your jug is brackish and low. Smash the jug and come to the river." I invite you now to conclude the thoughts in this sermon with a hymn. It's number 86, "Blessed Spirit of My Life." Please rise as you're able and join in singing.